Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12.
Whenever we come to the end of a year, I've often struggled on exactly how we should analyze the year. Businesses think about their year in terms of how much revenue they've received. Educators think about their year in terms of test scores and how the children did on their tests. Coaches, they analyze their year based on their win-loss record. But what do preachers do? How do you analyze a year of life at church? And over the years, what I've come up with is that the way to analyze a year is to look at the stories. The stories of transformation. The stories of what God has done within the body of Christ throughout the year. And so this morning, that's what this sermon is about. It's about remembering and reflecting on the stories of what God has done. And to begin with, I want to just recap all that we've talked about in my preaching this year. Started off this year with a story about a guy named Michael Boatwright. Michael Boatwright was a Navy vet. He had lived in China for a period of time, and then he moved eventually to California. And while in California, he was found unconscious one day. He was rushed to the emergency room, and when he got to the emergency room and they woke him up, he didn't remember who he was, didn't remember why he had gotten to California or how he had gotten to California, and he didn't remember anything about his friends and family. And to make matters worse, the only language that he remembered how to speak was Swedish. And so what do you do with a patient in the hospital, doesn't know who he is, doesn't know how he got there, doesn't know anything about his family, and the only thing that he can speak is Swedish? Well, the hospital gave him a few months to try to see if his memory would come back. They tried to contact friends and family to try to see if they could figure out who he was and who could take care of him, but they couldn't find anyone. And so finally, the hospital did the only thing they thought they could do. They bought him a one-way ticket to Sweden. It's a terrible thing when someone loses their identity. It's terrible for individuals, and it's catastrophic for churches. When churches forget who they are, what they start to do is they just start to kind of do what they've always been doing. And they just do it because, well, that's what we've done in the past. That's what we've done the year before. And so let's just kind of keep doing it. And sometimes we don't even know why we're doing what we're doing because we've lost our identity. I told the story about a few years ago when we were at the school store and E.P. Chuckleberry the Clown, which I miss those guys. They moved to East Texas. But E.P. Chuckleberry the Clown was doing his balloon animal thing. And there was this long line of people wanting to go in and get balloon animals. And I didn't know exactly what was on the other end of the line. And so I went to the end of the line, to the person who was at the end of the line. I said, "Hey, do you know what this line is for?" And the person looked at me and he said, "Actually, that's a really good question." He said, "I don't know what this line is for." He said, "Everybody else was in the line." And so I thought, well, I might as well get in the line too. But I don't know exactly what this line is for. Sometimes that's the way life is. We're doing something. We're in line because this is kind of what everybody else is doing. And it just kind of seems, well, I guess I must do it as well. And we do that when we lose our identity. When we forget who we are and what our calling is. When we forget those things, then we find ourselves standing in a line and we don't even know why we're there. And we talked about that in year of 2019 as a church, we want to make sure and remember who we are and cement within ourselves our identity. That who we are as a church is that we're a collection of people and we come together not simply because we like one another, not because we all think alike or because we all look alike. We are a collection of people that come together because we believe in the same truth, and that truth is the gospel. That what makes us who we are these four foundational truths that we've said every Sunday together, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried in a tomb, and that on the third day he was risen from the grave, and then he appeared to his followers as witnesses. Those are the four things that we as a church, we stand on, right? That's who we are. We talked about that this year, we want to be a gospel community. We want to be a community of people that are centered on that gospel truth. So in the spring, to help us with that, we spent time in the book of Galatians in a series entitled Don't Mess with Gospel. I can still see Steve Fields playing Willie Nelson on our parking lot, if you remember that video. And my take on the book of Galatians was that Galatians is about identity. It's written to a church, and Paul is trying to help this church understand your identity is not found in the law. Your identity is not found in the works of the law. Your identity is not found in Moses. Your identity is not found in law keeping. It might have been that way previously, but it's not that way now. Now your identity is found in Jesus Christ, in the fact that he went to the cross and he rescued you from this present evil age. And I talked about that there's a lot of things that you might be described as, that there's a lot of things that might be your label. You might be a good athlete. You might have a certain ethnicity. You might have a certain background. But what makes you who you are as a child of God is that Christ died for you. That's our identity. And Paul says, don't mess with that. Don't mess with gospel. We spent a month in May talking about some of the things we do collectively as church. And every Sunday, as Hastings reminded us, we take communion. And as I interviewed a bunch of people who went under the water in baptism, we have weddings where we see a man and a woman are joined together. We have funerals where we say goodbye to loved ones. And these regular rhythms are moments where we remember as a church that we are centered on the gospel. That's who we are. That's our identity. And yet, the gospel isn't just a truth that unites us. It's also a power that changes us. Every Sunday morning, we've ended our service just about by saying together Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power," right? "For it is the power of God unto salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Greek." That the gospel is a power. And when the gospel comes into our lives, that power does something to us, right, church? I'm going to need a lot of amens this morning, okay? I'm just letting you know that, okay? And I mentioned in the summer that when the gospel comes into our hearts and that power comes into our lives, what happens as a result of that is there's revival. And so this summer, we spent time talking about Ezra and Nehemiah, and literally, we cried out to God, asking God for revival. Every Sunday in the summer, we prayed this prayer together, "Lord, move within our hearts and rebuild our foundations and frustrate our enemies and expose our sin. Restore our vision, our passion, mend our brokenness, and help us hear your word so that we can renew our covenant with you and finish the work you've called us to do." We prayed that prayer every week, asking God, bring revival in our hearts. Let your gospel message come into our hearts and that power, let it renew us and let it change us as a result of it. But the gospel isn't just a power that changes us or a truth that unites us. It's also a story that shapes us. The beginning of last year, I talked about an orchestra, and that whenever an orchestra gets ready to play, it's got a lot of different instruments, got a lot of different groups of people, but whenever it gets ready to play, there's a tradition. That tradition is that the oboe will play a note, and it's the note A. And the oboe plays that note so that all of the horns and all the flutes and all the clarinets and all the other different instruments can tune their instrument to that note. So that when they play, if all of those instruments are tuned to that same note, they're going to play great music. And I talked about how we as a church, we're we have a lot of differences, and we come from different backgrounds, and we do a lot of different things during the week. But if we're all tuned to the same note, if we're all playing our instrument to the same note, then together, collectively, as a community, we will play great music to God. And that note is the note of the gospel. It's the story that shapes us. And so we spent time this fall talking about that story, the story of God and us, how God created us, created this world, declared it to be good, but sin entered our world and brought brokenness. But Christ came into our world, and through Christ there is redemption and there is healing. And because of Christ and what he did at the cross and because of the resurrection, each one of us can be restored in our lives and our whole world can find restoration. That's the story of the gospel. And then we spent some time talking about what does it look like to live out that story? What does it look like to live lives worthy of the gospel? Talked about humility. We talked about giving generously. We talked about preserving unity and how that's a part of living a life that is worthy of the gospel. And then this past month, we've talked about having a spirit of openness to God, an attitude that says, here I am, Lord. Chaineni. Here I am, Lord, and I'm here for you, and I'm submitting to you, and I'm here for your will. I want to live my life for the gospel and for the sake of the gospel. Well, that's what we've talked about this year. And what has God done among us? What are the stories of transformation as we've sought to be a gospel community? Well, at the beginning of the summer, when we were talking about revival, one thing that I said is that whenever revival starts to happen within a church, there's a few things that start to take place. One is that people start to get really focused on the Word of God, because that's how revival happens. It happens through the Word. And so when people start to get really interested in studying the Word of God, revival's starting to take place. Number two, I talked about how that when a revival happens, we start to see people make the decision to be baptized into Christ. God starts to work in people's hearts and starts to nudge them down that road, and they start to make that decision that I want to be baptized. Number three, I talked about that whenever revival begins to happen, then you start to see people confess sin. You start to see people get sin out of the closets of their heart and expose it into the light. And then number four, I mentioned that whenever revival starts to happen, then people start to make big life decisions for the sake of the kingdom. Now let's think about those four things. Let's think back over 2019 with those four things. So number one, we start getting interested in the Word of God. Some of you know that at the beginning of this year, I made a commitment that I was going to try to read through the Bible in 2019 using an app on my phone called the Read Scripture app. I'm in Revelation, but I got a couple days left. And there are several of you that committed to doing the same thing. In fact, I made a list of everybody who told me they were going to do it. I had over 50 people on that list. Over 50 people in our church who said, I'm interested in the Word of God. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to study it. We had a small group this year who just said, for our small group time, what we're going to do is we're going to read Scripture together using this app, and then we're going to talk about it, and we're going to discuss about it in this small group. That sounds like people who are interested in the Word of God. We're going to have a meal after Bible class. For all those, now let me qualify this, for all those who committed to reading the Bible through, it's not a meal for everybody. For all those who committed to reading Scripture through. And as I think about these things of people getting interested in the Word of God, that's gospel revival, church. It's gospel revival. Number two, I talked about baptisms. I mentioned at the beginning of our service, brought up seven people who were here this morning who were baptized in 2019. And that's just seven. There's more that I could bring up. Because this year we've had 44 baptisms here at Southside. I haven't gone back and looked at the data, but I think that is the most number of baptisms that we've ever had at Southside since I've been here in a year. 44 baptisms. Isn't that awesome? And what's interesting about the baptisms is that is that they've come from different places. And I hope you saw that just in the collection of seven. Some of our baptisms have come from our Hope ministry. Some have come from the Abode guys that we minister to. Some have come from our youth ministry. Some have come from our Spanish Bible class, Hispanic Bible class. Some have come from our deaf ministry. Some have come from our young adults among us. Some of those that have been baptized, they've been thinking about it for a long time, and they finally made the decision. There's some that just decided that day, the sermon touched them. I thought, I'm going to do this today. I'm going to be baptized. And when I think about all these numbers of people, 44 people, my response to that is, that's gospel revival, church. It's gospel revival. And then number three, confession of sin. I've heard stories of different people throughout the year who have confessed sin. Some public and some more private, but who have gotten some things out of the closets of their heart and have gotten them out and have repented of that sin. I'm going to tell you one story, and they gave me permission to share this. This has been a big year for Chris and Vonnie Powell. Chris had some hidden sin in his life that had been tucked away, and some of his family members knew about it, a few close friends, but it really was still kept hidden. And at the beginning of this year, he got it out. He came clean, and he got right with God, and he repented. And God has been working in his life this year to heal him and to heal his marriage and to heal his family. And I asked him to write something about it, and this is what he said. He said, "My sin was there for all to see. My sin was so great I could not see my bondage. And when I was forced by friends and family to see my life, what I saw was that self and addiction were my gods. And through a slow process, I had exchanged God for idols. Pleasure and pride were my idols, and I wanted pleasure and pride were my idols, but I wanted God to be my God. I wanted to die to self. I wanted to be set free. So I turned, and there was God with arms wide open. Jesus Christ has set me free." Church, that's gospel revival. And then number four, people making big decisions for the sake of the kingdom. This year, here at Southside, we prayed over seven of our partners and sent them out on long-term, full-time foreign missionary work. Think about that for a second. Seven. That doesn't happen very often, that a church sends out seven of its own. Yeah, sometimes we support seven, but to send out seven of our own, to say go and do long-term, full-time. So we send out a lot for short-term missions, but to send out for long-term missions, those are big decisions that were made for the sake of the kingdom. And then we had our Faithful to God's Future campaign. Whenever gospel revival starts to happen, you start to take risks for the kingdom. And the Faithful to God's Future, it was a risk. It still is a risk. But we felt like the Lord had led us to this point where we realized that there needed to be some changes in our facility, and if we were going to continue to do the ministries of our church, and if we're going to expand those ministries, that we need to renovate and expand our facility. So we launched this campaign, Faithful to God's Future. And one thing that I told a few groups is, don't let this simply be about fundraising. Let this be a spiritual formation moment. Let God grow you in this moment as you think about how much you're going to give. Well, there was one couple that heard me say that, and they told me later, said, when you said that, we just thought, there goes Steve talking all preacherly-like. But then they started having this feeling inside their heart that they knew was coming from the Spirit of God that was saying, I think you need to give, to really give, to really challenge yourself to give. And so they started praying about it. They started thinking about it. What they decided to do is that they decided they would separate as a couple, and on their own, they would write down what they feel like God was calling them to give. And they did that, and they came back together, and when they read to one another what they had written down, it was the same amount. So they said, okay, God's working here. God wants us to give this amount. The problem was this, though. That amount was bigger than what they had ever talked about giving. And they knew that if they gave that amount, that it was going to be a huge risk for their family. They'd be emptying their bank accounts for the sake of the kingdom. And the wife told me that when they wrote the check, she said, when we wrote the check, she said, I felt a sense of freedom like I had never felt like before, because in that moment, they were breaking down the idol of money. That's gospel revival, church. When God comes into our hearts and he breaks down idols and he says, yes, you can step out in faith, and yes, you can risk, and yes, you can make a big decision, and even though you don't think you can do it, I'll be there and I'll help you do it. That's gospel revival. And as I think back over 2019, that's what I remember. I remember that God has worked in our hearts as a church to bring the gospel into our lives, to renew us, and to revive us. And because of that, as I think about our church, and as I think about 2019, I want all of you to know this. Sometimes as a preacher, a preacher's not as encouraging as he should be in his sermons. And I want you to hear my encouragement this morning. That because of the way the gospel has worked in so many of our hearts, I have seen the gospel in you. I've seen the gospel in you. I started this year by this quote by John Colwell. It says, the gospel story defines the life of the Christian and the life of the church. While the life of the church and the life of the Christian is correspondingly a retelling and a reinterpreting of that gospel story. The world has no access to the gospel story other than as it is narrated in the life, worship, and proclamation of the church through its service and being as witness. The church is a rendering of the gospel to the world. You are a rendering. You are a picture. You are on display for the world to see, for me to see, for others to see. And when they look at you, they see the gospel. I saw the gospel when the elders prayed over the Brantleys and Madison Stone and sent them out to Zambia for medical missions. I saw the gospel as our church surrounded a minister and his family after confession of sin and helped them during their time of need. I saw the gospel when one of our teenagers, Jaden Cook, put on Christ in baptism late at night in cold water at Camp Blue Haven. I saw the gospel as I watched our children, particularly, I might add, the Tommy twins, as they dumped cup after cup of coins into our faithful to God's future tubs. I saw the gospel when, for the first time in 30 years, a white speaker spoke at the Crusade for Christ, and we participated in the crusade, and we worked together, black and white, for the sake of the kingdom. I saw the gospel as I watched elders pick up neighborhood kids in vans, as I watched our children pass out food to our hungry neighbors, as I watched people give testimonies at our Day of Hope. I saw the gospel in the babies that were born, and there's been a lot of them. Amen. I saw the gospel in the foster children that were welcomed. We've had a couple of those. I saw the gospel in the marriages that were made. I saw the gospel in those who love children in Africa, who ministered to the poor in Honduras, and who passed out Bibles at camp in Ukraine. I saw the gospel in our clean and sober birthdays. I saw the gospel in those who offered hope to those living outdoors. I saw the gospel in the camaraderie of our church as we wheeled two women up a mountain in Africa. I saw the gospel in those who mentored children at Days of Allah, in those who hosted college students in their homes, and those who comforted others who've been in grief and heartache. I saw the gospel, and I saw the gospel because the Lord was working in our hearts and in our lives, and the Lord was making a way, uniting us, transforming us, and shaping us by the truth that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Let's watch this video that I think tells it even better.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship You. I worship You. You are here, working in this place. I worship You. I worship You. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who You are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship
to fall.
truth, the Lord.
That is who you are.
That is who you are.
That is who you are. That is who you are. That is who you are.
Lord, we want to pause and give you thanks for the year. And Lord, we know the year hasn't been easy and there's been struggles along the way and we can enumerate those, but this morning we want to give you thanksgiving for the ways in which you've brought revival into our hearts, the ways in which you've touched our hearts and bringing us back to the Word of God for some of us, for touching people's hearts and seeing them being baptized into Christ. And even, we do this video and put 43 pictures up, and we have to add another one for last week for 44. We're just thankful. Lord, we're thankful for the people who confess sin, and there's some that I don't even know about, but those that this year, because of a sermon or because of what someone said to them or because of just you working in their heart, went and had a hard conversation and said, I need to share something with you. Got sin out. Lord, I'm thankful for all those that have sacrificed this year, those that have stepped out in faith in whatever way that might have been. Thankful for all the new babies that are among us. Thankful for all the things that you've done, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and enliven us, encourage us today, that we can launch into 2020 with even greater courage and resolve. And that you'd work in us in that year. And we know you already are ahead of us. You're already preparing the way. And you're going to make the way in 2020. And Lord, just help us to join you for the ride. We pray, Lord, that you would work through us. We pray in the name of Jesus. And we all say together, amen. One thing I love about our church is that nothing shocks us. It doesn't matter who walks in here. It doesn't matter what they're wearing. Doesn't matter what they say. Doesn't matter what they smell like. You come in here, you are not going to shock anybody. If you've thought, I don't want to say that. It's going to shock them when I tell. It's not going to shock us. Don't worry. We can handle it. Isn't that right, church? And I love that about us. And as a great example of that, there was a gentleman who this year kind of wandered in and wandered out several times. His name was John. You might remember John. A lot of times when he'd wander in, he was a little bit inebriated, and that created a problem, and we had to deal with that a few times. Well, a couple of weeks ago, John came to our food pantry, and he wanted some food, and he wanted to talk to me. And so we got off to the side, and we start talking. He said, Steve, at your last sermon, you talked about how that we need to be listening to the voice of the Lord. I said, that's right. He said, well, the Lord spoke to me last night. I said, oh, really, John? What did the Lord say to you? He said, well, I was out on the streets, and it was cold, and it was rainy, it was dark, and I was miserable. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said to me, John, why are you living like this? And he said, I don't want to live like this anymore. And he said to me and to Justin and a few others, can you please help me to where I don't live like this anymore? And I tell you that story because it's a reminder to each one of us that there's a lot of people outside this building right now, some who are on the streets, some who are children, some who are families that they sleep in on Sundays. Some are single parent families. Some are single people. Some are young adults. But there's a lot of different people who are outside this building. And all of them need to know the gospel. And we are a community of people who are united and who have been transformed and shaped by the message of Jesus Christ. And we have a calling. And that calling is to share that message, that gospel, in word and in deed, to share that with the world that needs to hear it. And church, may we never forget that. And we're going to sing a song of invitation. And maybe God has been working in your heart this morning. And you're ready to receive the gospel message. And you're ready to repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ. And to be joined with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And if you're ready to take that step, we'd love to add to that number. We'd love for number 45. We're going to sing a song. You can just come to the front. We'll help you do that if you're ready to take that step. Or maybe there's something that you need to pray about, something that you need to share. Maybe there's some sin that you need to confess. We want you to do that today. We're going to have elders and ministers surround this auditorium. Just walk to one of them, and they'll pray with you. They'll encourage you. Please come now as together we stand and sing.